Our scripture reading is from John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace, in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
So this is one of those tricky weeks in the church year, because Epiphany starts in the middle of the week. And there are some churches who are celebrating Epiphany today, because next Sunday they'll be celebrating the baptism of Jesus, because that's what the scripture passage is next Sunday. But we, because I'm a Wesleyan, are going to talk about the Wesleyan covenant prayer. So we're going to try to pull this all together beautifully in a beautiful package. Do you think we can do it? Sure. Nora says sure. So this scripture passage, this is the nativity story according to the Gospel of John. It's very different from the nativity narratives that we've been hearing for the past few weeks. Don't you think? Matthew and Luke talk about shepherds in fields, angels appearing in skies, a poor young couple traveling in the cold to the place of their birth, where they can't even find a place to stay and have to have their baby out in the stable. It's very, very different from what we hear from John, who tells us about Jesus being present, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, the Greek word logos, is Jesus. Jesus was part of that relationship that is God. Sandra and I were talking earlier about the divine dance, right? That's this original relationship from which everything has sprung. The Trinity, Holy Spirit, Sophia, maybe, the Son, Logos, and the Father, Creator, are all in constant relationship. They are relationship. They're in a dynamic That's a beautiful word that you used earlier. Thank you. They're in this dynamic relationship that is always moving and always creating. Love is constantly flowing from this. When God has one of this part, this relationship, come to earth in this narrative, in this nativity narrative, and becoming one of us, that's our invitation into the dance, into this relationship. It's a very close and personal relationship, kind of like a parent would have with a baby. When you hold a baby and that baby's head is close to your breast, that baby hears your heartbeat and it's calming. And their heart, I believe their heartbeat probably starts to rhythmically join with yours. And that becomes, Adela is nodding her head, no. So nodding her head, yes. So of course it's true. So you're holding, it is true. So they're holding the baby, and this is the closeness of this relationship. And that's what John is all about. Maybe not all about, but there's a lot of that. Do you know where else there's word of a human listening to this heartbeat of God? Anyone? Pastors? No? In the communion story, the Last Supper story in John, John or whoever wrote the Gospel of John, describes this setting. They're in that upper room and they're at the table and they're lounging around and the food is there. And John, the beloved disciple's head, is on Jesus' breast. He's listening to the heartbeat of God. That is one of the core principles of Celtic spirituality. Are you familiar? Celtic spirituality? Let me give you a little bit of history. So let me put the baby down. You stay there. Keep an eye on her, Sue, okay? So, remember St. Patrick? St. Patrick was Welsh, and he was a Welsh, yeah. And he was kidnapped at one point and taken and enslaved in Ireland. And he went to escape, and when he escaped, he went back to Wales, and they sent him back to Ireland, where he was a Christian. There were no other Christians in Ireland at the time. So he goes back, and his Christian faith is reinvigorated with his Welsh ancestors, and he's sent back as a missionary to Ireland. So he goes back to Ireland, but he doesn't convert them in the way that we normally think of. He didn't go in saying, okay, this is the truth. Whatever you're doing here, that's crap. This is the true way, and this is what you have to do. So let all that go. It's bad. It's the devil. And you're going to do it this way, right? That's what we, you know, it's a harsh description, but that's basically what it is. St. Patrick's method was to go into Ireland and observe what they were practicing and observing what was beautiful in what they were practicing, because there was some beauty in what they were practicing. They had a very strong awareness of God in all things. They recognized that. So Patrick was able to take some of those beautiful things and say, yes, that's beautiful, and here's where God fits into that. And he disperses Christianity that way. He takes what's beautiful that they have, and he shows them how it can be how it fits, right? Merged, that's a good word. How it can be even maybe amplified a little bit. So that's what he does. And that's how Celtic Christianity is very different, right? Because they take this Gospel of John, where you see a lot of that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. God, Jesus, was there at the beginning, at creation, bringing about the world, right? So it's all very well aligned with the Celtic ideas that existed before they got there. I'm all out of breath. The Gospel of John is their core gospel, the Celtic spirituality. And it's you'll hear a lot about if you were to study it. And if you want to, I have lots of books. The heartbeat of God. And that's what it, right? They hear the heartbeat of God in all things. They see God's light in all things. It's dynamic. They recognize that, God's presence everywhere. This was a contrast to what was coming from Rome, where Christianity had, remember Rome? The empire, the seat of the empire, where the emperor stays, where everything was about order and sticking to the order. That was the other mode of missionary work. Guyane, what you're practicing, that's not the true way. I know the true way because this is what we have been doing here in Rome for the past 900,000 years. And this is the way it is. And this is the way that you will now do it because you are part of the empire and this is how it works. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Right. Right? But that's pretty much how it was. And if you don't understand, Guyane, Ron, do you understand? Do you not understand?
Sure.
Because if you don't, then maybe I'm going to have to do something terrible to you and your family to show you the power of this new religion. So that's the contrast between this Celtic spirituality. The light is everywhere. God is everywhere. And there's love and for everyone. And the very stern interpretation of the gospel message. So we talk about this relationship of God and Jesus and Sophia. When I say Sophia, the Holy Spirit, that's the holy wisdom. That's the third aspect of the Trinity. So it's all about relationship, and relationships for us are built on promises and trust. Built on trust, and then we make promises and covenants to remain in those relationships and maintain the strength of those relationships. John Wesley, do you remember John Wesley? John Wesley, back in 1767, he wrote this prayer, the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer, and he wrote a whole service called the Covenant Service. I think there's liturgy for it in the Book of Worship. What they used to do, these services would start at like 8 p.m., and then they would go all night, praying, singing, reflections, and preaching from pastors. So I thought about doing the Wesleyan Covenant Service in here with you all today, but it's a very hard prayer. It asks for a lot. You're covenanting to do a lot. In some of my research, I was reading a blog by a Methodist bishop down in the South, and he had a heart problem, and he went in and he had it operated on, and then went home to recover. You know, he had got some time off from work. It's a lot of work being a bishop. You know, you can't work and recover from heart surgery because it's very stressful. And he was so he was recovering, and within a couple of days, suddenly he has this intense pain. He has to go back to the doctor, and one of the valves is completely blocked. So he has to go back in the hospital, and it really doesn't look good. They're having a lot of trouble trying to fix this and do this surgery, so he's there. And a friend of his, who's also a pastor, comes to the hospital room and brings communion elements, and they have a communion service there. In the middle of this communion service, this pastor friend states the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer from memory. And it strikes this bishop how difficult it is. It's like, wow, this prayer is really intense. But he says, I'm going to have to, you know, pay some more attention to that. And finally, he is able to go home, and he's recovering, and every day he reads it, and his mindset is swayed to away from his own will to giving in to whatever God's will is, and that's what this covenant prayer is all about. So instead of forcing you into this service where you will say this prayer without giving it any and recognizing the incredible intensity, I'm going to give you a few moments now. I'm tempted to say 5 minutes, but 5 minutes is a long time. I'm going to say 2 minutes. I'm going to read it for you, And then we'll take 2 minutes to sit and think about what this covenant prayer means to us, what we potentially covenant to enter into in this relationship that Jesus brings, that he invites us then into with the Trinity, right? This is the Wesleyan covenant prayer. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.